for the benefit of those of you who really like hearing the program live on 1550 AM, but you're not able to hear the Sunday broadcast because you're at worship service, which is the place to be on Sundays, here is this past Sunday's broadcast of The Greatest Gain. Isabel Davis singing The Call. Welcome to Speaking with Carl Thornton Jr., where you're in time for another edition of Spiritual Perspectives. I'll tell you what it's going to be about in just a few. That is really what the discussion is going to be about today. Needing more of God. In fact, today I'll be taking us through this whole discussion of the greatest gain. This is one that I had planned on having had a week ago. Something came up and I didn't pull it off. So we're starting that today. We're starting our discussion of the greatest gain today. And this is the angle at which I'd like to approach it from. I'd like to approach it from the perspective of a person who has a lot. Let's say the person has great wealth, and partly with that great wealth, great influence. Great wealth, great influence. Is there more? Is there more that can come into their lives that would be more significant than their wealth, more significant than your influence? Well, let me share that with you from the perspective of a former Pharisee, one of the religious leaders during the New Testament times of the Israelites, the Jews. I want to just take a brief look at them, get just a bird's eye view of how their lives may have, you know, how their lives were going, and then move from there to take a look at how one of their former members, one of the guys who was at one time among the ranks of the Pharisees, changed, was confronted, visited, however you want to look at it. He responded to that visitation, that confrontation, and his life was never the same after that. First, again, just a bird's eye view, a brief bird's eye view of how the Pharisees lived, you know, what they were like, what they were about. So let's, and just like with any other group, any group in the world, whether you're talking about Pharisees during the time of Jesus' days, whether you're talking about religious leaders, bishops, whoever, preachers of our day, doesn't matter. In every group, you're going to find good and bad. So let me share with you, for example, one example of somebody who really, to me, I really like him. I think that he's an example of a Pharisee who really had a lot of true good going for him. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. So here we go. This man, Nicodemus, was a Pharisee, and he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. This man had authority. He had status. He had authority. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God." And when he said, "We know you are a teacher come from God," he was speaking in behalf of himself and the other Pharisees. And look what he said. "We know not only that you are a teacher, but that you are a teacher who has come from God." Now keep that in mind for the rest of your lives as you study about the Pharisees and you read those passages of Scripture that convey to us how they hated Jesus and plotted his murder. This is one of their own, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, said, "We know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, keep that in mind. Keep in mind that as Jesus performs a miracle, you know, from now on, as you see Jesus performing miracles and you read the responses of the Pharisees, remember, they had already determined that he was not just a teacher, but he was a teacher who had come from God based on the fact that he was performing miraculous signs. This was their evidence. Their evidence. Not just that God put before them, but they took to be evidence that Jesus had come from God and that God was with him. The fact that he was performing miraculous signs that could be performed no other way. God had to be with him. So they're saying, "You come from God and God is with you. We know that." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." It has always amazed me how the Lord Jesus has a way of just getting to the heart of the matter. Nicodemus brought up the fact that Jesus was unquestionably from God based on the miraculous signs. But what he really wanted to get to was, how do we see the kingdom of God? So Jesus didn't even talk about, he didn't even say, "Well, you know what? I figured all the time you all knew I was the Son of God. I figured all the time that you all knew I had come from God. I figured all the time that you all knew that the only way I could perform those miraculous signs is if God was with me." He didn't even address that. He moved past that to get to the main issue. The only way to see the kingdom of God is to be born again. And as if to say, you know what, Jesus, you're right. That is really what I wanted to get to. Nicodemus replied with a question. How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Now, this is what's important to understand. Nicodemus was not doing what a lot of the other Pharisees had done over and over again. He wasn't trying to trap Jesus. You got to remember, first of all, Nicodemus did not even ask the question, how do we see the kingdom of God? In numerous other instances, the Pharisees, at other times, their lawyers, the scribes, and others who were trying to trap Jesus actually asked the questions. For example, one guy, you know, the group who walked up to him and said, hey, you know what? We got a question for you. You got a lady who was married. And you remember they talked about how she lost one husband after the other. And then they wanted to know whose husband would she be, or rather whose wife would she be in the next life? And he had to tell him, you err not knowing the scriptures. For in heaven, they would be like the angels. She won't be a wife to any of them. But they were constantly trying to trap him. And that's why they would ask the questions they'd ask. Jesus, this lady was caught in the act of adultery, and they wanted Jesus to follow the law, pick up a stone, and start throwing so that the others, including them, could join in and stone this woman to death because, according to Old Testament law, that was the law. The person taken in adultery supposed to be stoned to death. Not just the woman, though. The man, too. In their sinfulness, they only brought the woman. Jesus stooped down, as you know. He wrote something in the sand. When he finished writing, each of those accusers of that woman walked away. They were constantly trying to trap him. That's not what Nicodemus is doing here. He is truly searching. He is truly seeking knowledge, seeking understanding, sincerely trying to grasp this. How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. He's searching. Now, granted, he should have known. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the religious leaders. He should have known. This is what the Lord Jesus said to him. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? He should have understood. Granted. But here's the thing. He did not understand, and rather than settle for not understanding, he sought Jesus out to gain the understanding. I think he deserves credit for that. And he was seeking understanding of the most important issue in the world. The most important issue in life. Because without being born again, we have nothing but eternal devastation once we leave this earth. Once this temporary phase of life is over, it's all about torment and misery. Every day, all day, every night, all night, throughout all eternity. not just for 100 years, but well beyond that, not just for 1,000 years, well beyond that, way beyond 1,000 years, not just for 10,000 years, way beyond 10,000 years. Till there's no more counting misery and torment unless we are born again. It's the most important issue of our lives. And Nicodemus wanted to understand. He is one of the Pharisees. Take my hat off to him. And some say that some history tradition says that at some point in his life, he did convert to Jesus Christ. He submitted to Christ and was born again. Okay, so that's part of what's happening with Pharisees. We could be looking at other religious groups too, but for the sake of simplicity, I just want to keep it down to one. Let's just look at this one Pharisee for now. One group now, and that is the Pharisees. Okay, so let's move to Luke chapter 16. And let's look at verse 14. Well, let's look at verse 13 and then verse 14. The Lord Jesus was teaching, and he said, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So the first part of his sentence, he says, no servant can serve two masters. At the end of that, he says, you cannot serve both God and money. Who will be your master? God or money? Now listen to what follows that. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. No one can serve two masters." And then he says, "You cannot serve both God and money." And the Pharisees, who loved money. So that's something that we learn about the Pharisees. They had money and they loved their money.